grace, he prayed before his own. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I believe unto him against the end. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary days or golden ways before his face I see. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
Grace, mercy, the opportunity is again presented before us to feed from your word. Lord, help us to appreciate what you are giving. Help us, Father, to realize in our hearts the seriousness, the gravity, the time in which we live. We're so near, Father, for these events to be unfolded, the coming of the Lord. But Father, unless we mix faith with that which we hear, it is merely a mental exercise. We've just been religious and done what we think is our duty. But Lord, we are all a product of grace. And it is by grace and it's by your infinite wisdom and mind that you have chosen to bless us with the revelation of your word. Lord, we are blessed because we're not merely taught by the mere letter, but by the Spirit. And that makes a big difference. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, today. We thank you will speak to us now. And our desire and heart is that we will bless you and glorify your name in believing and being active in Jesus' name. Strengthened in the inner man. Strengthened in the inner man, and that's what I want to look at over the next few weeks. As you know, we will be here next week, and then we have a couple of weeks off, but I will continue, Lord willing, to deal with this teaching, because I don't believe I can deal with this just in one teaching. It's too deep, there's too much to it. But we're going to base our teaching from Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 to 21. And I will read this through from Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll take it up from verse 14. And here he says, the Apostle Paul, "For this reason I bow my knees to my Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." These profound words that the apostle wrote here was his prison ministry letter. He's imprisoned in bonds, in pretty awful conditions. Yet some of his prison writings are the most profound and spiritual, which again shows us that in our weakness we are strengthened and made strong. And that is how the church survives and has survived through the centuries. It is God weakening her all the time. But this weakening is not a weakening in the spirit. It's not a weakening of the heart. It's a weakening in the flesh. And that is, of course, why with the deeper life we embrace the cross. Because the cross keeps us in that weak condition that God's power and glory and strength may be seen. That is the deeper life. That is what we preach. That is what we hold to. And we have to understand that in order for God to do that, and he's restoring this back to the church, this way of living and walking as pilgrims in that weak state, God has to provide, as we heard in prophecy this morning. And that provision is the power of God preserving and keeping us. And the weaker we become, like those lambs to the slaughter, the weaker we become, the more we experience the power of God preserving and keeping us. I am convinced without doubt, I base my ministry on this, that our overcoming the weaknesses of the flesh, sin, is going to come about through the power of God manifest through us. And in order to do this, he weakens us in the flesh. And to weaken us in the flesh, he has to expose the works of the flesh. And that is why in your life at this moment you have things that are going on that look pretty awful. And there is a reason for that. Because God has to expose in order for you and I and all those listening to take these exposures seriously. In the past, we have brushed it under the carpet.
That's right.
We have sort of buried our heads in the sand. Well, I walk by faith, God knows. And indeed he does. But you and I know only too well that God has to deal with the roots of all problems. And those roots go pretty deep. And those roots are so deep that we don't actually know how deep they are. A lot of these roots are based on ancestral. We're not only being delivered ourselves, but we're being, in a sense, delivered ancestrally. And this has been the work that God has been doing. I was very interested this week, the early part of this week, listening to a debate, and that they're now asking themselves, with problem families in this country, which is getting pretty big, it's a big problem, and they're now beginning to say that these problems actually stem back not just with them, but was with their parents and their parents. And you know, it was like they were talking about some new thing that they have found. And I heard myself saying, people, why don't you go to the Bible? It's all there and it will tell you the roots of the problem in society. Goes back to the third and fourth generation. And yet here they are. And so I thought, here we go, tax money now going to be poured into this. They need to deal with family problems. People that have problems, they need to deal and go back to their parents and so on. Why is it, they're saying, that women who are abused and beaten up will go off and find another partner and have children with them and be abused again, and then their children grow up and the boys grow up and they do likewise, and so on. A vicious circle. And it's all around us. You see it on the States and so forth. Why is it they do that? Why is it they said a woman can get beaten up by a partner and she'll go straight back? And so it goes on. And why is it? Because her mother did it. And her mother did it. Why were husbands abusive? Because their fathers were abusive. And their father, and father, and father. And so it goes on. Well, of course, we have been preaching this one for years. But I became aware in listening to that, that we're not exempt from this. God has saved us, redeemed us, filled us with the Spirit. We're here under an end time message of faith. But God is ultimately doing that work in us. We are being delivered from what fundamentally has come down from quite a few generations. And that's why the roots are deep. That is why sometimes we can't always get our head around why this happens or is happening. Because God is going down deep, deep to the roots. Those ancestral roots.
That's right.
Yes, we are, by faith, redeemed. Sin has been dealt with and cast away as far as the east is to the west. But it's now being outwardly worked within us. Because this is all part of the bride, the church, being restored back to her consecration. Do you know that much of the church, over the centuries, she has lost her consecration, her separation? This is why you have the harlotry that you have today, Mystery Babylon, denominationalism. And so what is God doing? He's restoring her consecration. And in order to do that, he is delivering us, because we, the people, make up the church. And this is why I'm calling this teaching over the next few weeks, Strengthened in the Inner Man. And the Apostle Paul knew much about this. He knew much about his past being dealt with by God. And what a past he had. Most of us will never have a past like he did. Most of us. So he knew only too well God's work of deliverance in his life, going down to those roots. The Apostle Paul acted like he did because his ancestors did as well. How do you think he picked all of that up? Where do you think it came? It came down the family line. And so it's the same with us. And here, this man, going through what he did for the gospel, is in prison and writing this epistle. And so he says here, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We see in the opening of this chapter, he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." So he's the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. He's not just in prison. He's in prison for the sake of Jesus Christ. For the sake of righteousness is he imprisoned, persecuted. And so his experience is that in this prison, this dreadful dungeon, they were awful, the places that they were kept in. Christ was with him in that place. And he knew that. He knew that where I'm imprisoned, they've imprisoned Christ as well. Now that is profound. Few experience such persecution and experience like that. But he did. And he can boldly say, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, I choose to be in prison. I choose these conditions." And he probably could get out of it. Clever man. Got all the words. Had all the right contacts. Remember, he's also a Roman as well. But I choose. I go this route like a lamb to the slaughter. And don't say a word. Because it doesn't take him long to see God's divine plan, what he's got behind this experience in which to write this profound epistle. Do you realize this epistle could not have been written any other way? If God could see another way that the revelation of this epistle could be written, he would have done so. The only way that this could be written was for someone to be put in prison, in which to write the liberty, the freedom, the blessing that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's profound. And even though he couldn't see them or go and minister to them or preach to them or have fellowship with them, yet there is one great thing he can do. And he says it in verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is he talking about here? He says, "I can't be with you, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. I'm going to intercede." And that probably is more effective. There is something that is actually at times greater than even fellowship. As blessed as that is, and that is you and I getting in our closet on our knees, praying and interceding. You see, prayer is so often in applying what we read, what we hear, we can apply that in prayer. And I think God wants more of that from this church. With the blessing of God's word, with what we're being taught by the Spirit, we need so often to what we're hearing, apply that in prayer and intercession. And not let this precious word and teaching go. And this is why we can take notes. It's not just taking notes because I look spiritual. It's jotting something down because I can go away and I can intercede and pray what I've heard there. Yeah. That's what it's all about. This is what makes faith active. Faith comes by hearing the word. And one of the greatest ways of an active faith is what I have heard, I am going to take away in my closet and I'm going to pray it through. Because it's faith that makes, it's prayer that makes faith what it is. I've written down here, reading or hearing, believing and praying is what makes faith active. Faith, an active faith, is someone who hears the word and takes that word, prays also on that word, and it becomes active. Prayer is so essential for an active faith. That is why Jesus said, "My house is a house of prayer." It's a house of prayer because of what you hear by the Spirit. That is why it's so important. And so the apostle here knows it can be made real to them because he pays the cost of bowing the knee and gets in prayer. Do you see unbelief in the church? Do you see saints, your brothers and sisters, battling in areas of the faith? Then you have the opportunity that their faith can be made real by you standing in the gap and interceding and praying on their behalf, which is exactly what the apostle's doing here. And we're going to read what he's praying for them later on. This is why we don't break always through in prayer, in faith. Because we're not praying the right sort of prayers. Are we praying for them that they might see, that they may understand, that that word that we heard today, Lord, make that real to them. Open their eyes, their ears, their understanding, that they can release faith that you can bless them. In that area. That is starting to pray positively. That is the real prayer God wants to start hearing. Yes, we pray for the country. We pray for our leaders. We pray for the meeting. We pray for the word. We pray for those who are sick, battling. All of that has a place. But we also need to pray. When we pray one for another, when the Holy Spirit burdens us, enlightens us, that we pray that through. And that is also very essential. You see, the Holy Spirit has to open the understanding in which to receive the truth. And that's what I often pray. When I'm praying for the meetings, I'm praying, Father, open their understanding that they might receive the truth in their hearts. It's not just a mere word. It's not just another meeting. This could be our last meeting. Because the Lord could be coming this very night. Or our very soul could be required of God this very night. We have to start to become a little bit more specific before God's presence. At times it's too vague. It can almost border being nebulous, confusing. We have to at times become more specific. That's why he says you have not, because you ask not. Actually, it's interesting how that reads. It reads it in the sense, you're not asking specifically. Name it. That's really the emphasis. And so that is what he's wanting, family of God. He talks that they might understand the riches of his glory. They might understand being strengthened in might by his spirit. He's talking here about the inner man. Well, how can you know about the inner man? There's only one can teach you about the inner man, and that is the Holy Spirit. You can't intellectually teach about the inner man. We have to be divinely taught on such things. He's then talking about them, Christ dwelling in their hearts. And in that dwelling being rooted and grounded together. Look at the depth of this praying. How deep this is. And you know that God will never turn his back on such praying like that. He'll never turn. God wants you to have confidence when you stand before him, that when you pray, you know God is hearing you. And then when you go up from your knees and out that closet, Father, I thank you, you've heard me. Because what you're praying has come by the Spirit and revelation anyway. We should start to be experiencing that, that when we've had our prayer meetings, when we come out it, Father, thank you, you've heard us today. You know that God can never turn his back on what's coming out in prayer, because you know it's been divinely given anyway. That's what he wants us to start experiencing in our prayer meetings. The Holy Spirit has to open the understanding in which to receive this truth. And once we start experiencing this and praying over this, we're going to start seeing faith rising as it should. It's all very well hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. But unless you understand what you hear, not much good. And the problem is, where there is pride, pride will always say, oh, I understand it. Of course I do. No problem. It's dead easy. And there's the blindness. And that's what Satan uses to hinder faith. And we say, but I'm listening. I've listened to this tape 50 times. But you still don't understand it. Because unless the Holy Spirit opens our understanding, our hearts, our eyes, we don't know. I often find myself coming before God, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. But you will reveal to me, because you are the giver of truth. In you is all truth. I find quite often in a situation, or I'm having to pray about the body or something that's happened or whatever it is, Lord, I don't know, but please open my understanding that I might pray effectively in this situation. And as I wait before him, then the Holy Spirit begins to do it. I wouldn't know. And I thought, well, I didn't see that in a million years. But here we are. God's opened my eyes. And then your faith is released. It's quickened, you see. Yes, we're told faith comes by hearing, reading this word. But unless you can understand it, it's not really a lot of good. And that is why we have to receive the Spirit of truth. We have to receive the word under the unction, the anointing. You can't miss any of it out. All the ingredients have to go in for faith to be produced. When you make a cake or whatever you're making, you can't really leave anything out. You've got to put all the ingredients in for the end product. And it is exactly the same what God does with us. We have to have our meetings, We have to come in unity and fellowship. You have to have the right ministry that is called of God. There has to be the unction of the anointing upon that ministry. There has to be revelation, illumination in the word of God that is brought forth. Then our hearts have to be prepared. You have to be in prayer to receive that word. It's all the ingredients together to make up so that we walk by faith and not by sight. And yet all of that, and yet we may have one thing that's missing. You don't really understand it. As I always say, if you talk to people out into the world, or even some Christians, it's very difficult to explain to them these meetings. To explain to them what God is saying and what he's doing. And the reason it's difficult to explain is because they won't understand. That's why. And yet we can still have that problem. And so he bows his knees and he takes prayer seriously. And that is what he's doing. He bows his knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he brings the Father in. He's bringing a sort of a family unit, introducing the Father through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 15 he says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's why he introduces the Father. So we get the idea of the whole family of God, that we are all involved, all redeemed, all washed by the blood of the Lamb. We get an idea of this also, quickly, I just read this, in Hebrews 12. You know this very well. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. God's creation, which he has created, plus the redeemed, are witnesses, the family, watching on for the completion of God's family. It's a whole, complete unit. And this is what he says here, back in Ephesians, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So this family, God's family, our Father's family, is enormous. And it's not just on this earth, which we tend to think that it is. Somehow, you know, we're special, we're the family, and we're the overcomers, the bride making herself ready, and yes, all of that is important. No, no, this family is far bigger. It's in heaven as well. Our brothers and sisters, some of them have now gone to join that heavenly host. They're there now in glory. They're still there. They're part of our family. We're part of them and they are part of us. Just because they've been parted physically in the flesh, it doesn't change our unity and oneness. All the saints of old, the apostle, the great apostle himself, is amongst this. The host of witnesses. And friends, it doesn't stop there. It deals also with God's created angelic being. All of them are part of the family of God. This is what's going to be so profound when we go into glory. We're going to just see not only our loved ones, the redeemed, and all those who've gone before, and the great apostles and the early church and so forth. We're going to see also the great angelic creation of God
Praise the Lord.
That is the family of God.
Glory.
It's not just redeemed human beings. It's everything that God has created. You and I were created before the foundation of the world. All the angels, seraphim and cherubim, were all created by God. That is why we can call him Abba Father. It is his handiwork. It is his family.
Praise the Lord.
This is why this is so big, profound. We've got to get away from our little world, our little circle. Yes, even from full gospel assembly. It's why there's no beginning, no end. It's eternal. It goes on. And this is what the apostle wants of us to understand. And this is why the only way we're going to understand this is we take it away and we pray. Lord, open our understanding that we might embrace this more. You see. Because, boy, this is big. This is profound. Hallelujah. Why am I saying this? Because the family of God is not just a physical temple. It's an everlasting temple. It's an eternal temple. And we are part of that temple. We, if you like, are an extension of that temple. As if the saints of the past, even those in the upper room who received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they were the first church in that sense that was visibly formed. They make up part of the family of God, this temple. And yet, friends, it's not temples within a temple that Catholicism likes to try and teach. It is a temple of unity and oneness of spirit. It's just merely an extension, a reflection of the oneness, the unity.
That's right.
That is why when you go out, or we go out and minister, we go out representing, reflecting the family of God.
Yeah.
I have the privilege in a couple of weeks of going out to India, reflecting, representing the family, the temple of God. Now we begin to get a bigger picture, bigger understanding of what this is all about. You see. And so we no longer think of this just in a physical sense. Let's just look at Acts 17, verse 23. The book of Acts, chapter 17, and verse 23. And here Paul addresses the early believers and also pagans. And there he finds there some who are worshipping and serving to an unknown God. Let's take it up from verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men and Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." There, the Apostle Paul epitomizes what religion is about, and he's to show that religion doesn't save anyone. Yet the word religious today is used more than anything thing I know where spirituality is concerned. That is the word that's used. Are you religious? Or what religion are you? Hear what the Apostle Paul has to say. Note how he, in what phrase he puts it. I perceive that you are all things, you are very religious. Does he put that in the negative or the positive? No, the negative. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" I believe that's the altar that so many serve today. They don't know him. It hasn't changed. History doesn't change. The devil doesn't change. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. How can he? When he made everything, including his temple, his family, he even made that. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their reappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope from him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devisings. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What do we see in verse 30? Just what I've been talking about. Truly, these times of ignorance. What is he saying here? They don't understand. But I'm not going to accept that now any longer. For I have come in Christ Jesus. I have come baptizing you. I have now come to teach you that is no longer going to be acceptable any longer. But command men everywhere to repent, to turn away from sin, which is precisely what we're to do and do. So the family of God is just not a physical temple. And yet man's got it all wrong. They've got these buildings, these churches, these cathedrals, you name it. And they can't afford to keep them going. And God's using it. And they're gradually closing down, or they're being converted into a house or flats or something like that. These are all clear signs. God's trying to tell the world, I don't dwell in that. And he's going to let it go. And you mark my words, they will not be able to afford these great museum places. There's only so much you can get from the people. And we're now in a world recession. Things are getting harder and harder, and God's using it to bring down these dumb idols. He's using it. So we're no longer, are we, to think of ourselves as just Gentiles, but the family of God. That's why there's neither Greek nor bond nor free, Jew, Gentile, whatever. We're all one in unity in the Spirit. And we're no longer to think of ourselves as Gentiles, saved, redeemed. And that goes to those who try to say that Jews, when they become Christians, you know, are something special about them. You know, they're now fully converted in that sense. You know, putting them on another level. Wrong. That is not how God or Paul interprets it at all. We're not to label ourselves or think of ourselves, oh, we're just Gentiles. We were under Old Covenant. Not only Gentiles, but we were dogs. That's all done away with. We're the family of God. A new creation. We now have a new Father who cares for us and loves us very much. Because before that, our father was the devil. Ephesians 2:11-13. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There we are. He has said it. And so, like all families who are proud of their parents, proud of their background, proud of their education, their brothers, their sisters, and so on. And that's what we take on board in the world, in the natural. Well, let's put that over to the spiritual. How do you feel about this family of God? Your brothers, your sisters, your Father, who is Almighty God, the Creator and Maker of the whole world, the universe, everything. What is your thoughts now about this family? Are you proud of it in that sense? Are you jealous over it? Do you treasure it? Is it sacred? Yes. All of these things, and yet we still can put our own families before the family of God. And that is why Jesus came with the sword and he brought it right down in the family life. That's where he brought it. And he said, I've come to divide mother against daughter, father against son. And so it goes on. Because he has to do that in order to show us the new family that we belong to, which is far greater. It's not only a family, but it's an eternal family. Our earthly family is not eternal. It's going to pass away, as we well know. But this family that we belong to is eternal, forever and ever. There will never be an end to it. Hallelujah. But not only this, but we also have a responsibility being part of this family. Like in natural families, parents have a responsibility over their children, or at least they should. But we find also that we want to be responsible, and particularly as parents get older, in their old age, you find then you start to take on a different role and you become responsible for your parents in their old age. All of that is scriptural. All of that is right. Well, then let's take that over now to the house of God. Sons become responsible. Their part of growing up in this family is, I am taking on the burden, the responsibility, being a part of the family of God. I am going to play my role, my part, as anyone would in families. And rightly so, in that sense. Well, how much more do we do that now, being part of God's family? This is very important. This is why family life is so essential, and the devil knows where to attack. That is, I would say, probably the number one weapon of attack that he is using, at present anyway, is trying to divide, destroy family life. Because it hinders the understanding and the revelation that God is a family man in nature. See how the devil works. And so we represent this family on earth as pilgrims passing through. You, each one of us, are a representative to this family, not only on earth, but in heaven and the whole hosts, everything. You are a light, a representative of this family. Not just the full gospel assembly, it's bigger than that. Although that is important. And like in families, When you think of families, and we think of this whole host, the family that's now in heaven, the elders all around, the angelic host and everything, like in every family, there's going to be a big event that's coming up. There's something that this big family is preparing for. And you know what it is? There's going to be a wedding.
Oh, praise
Hallelujah. And they're getting excited for it because the bride, she's making herself ready.
Hallelujah.
She's engaged. And so we families, you know, you get an invite and it always goes up on the mantelpiece there. They're ready for a wedding and you know what it is? So you get quite excited about it and you think, well, what are we going to get them? And then the next thing is, what are we going to wear? You know, there's a sense of something's going to happen. And obviously it's going to be a time of sharing, food. It's something different. It's a celebration. And we have that in families. Well, how much more in God's family as He prepares for this? Our Father is getting prayer ready for His Son to get married. Hallelujah. And that's why we're to overcome. Stay with it. And this is why body ministry, the true church and function of the body of Christ, is so least understood today amongst so many believers. Why? Because the enemy is trying to keep them out of this marriage feast. The devil doesn't want Christians to see God's family, that He is a family man, that He is our Heavenly Father. And yet under restoration, being restored, we're coming back into body ministry. And that is why we're also seeing the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher being restored. Essential that it's being restored for this marriage to take place. Can't be done otherwise. Ephesians 4 tells us that we come into the true unity and maturity and perfection. That we're made ready, you see. But, as I leave now with this, unless we pray for understanding, the remnant will not know. We can listen to all the teaching. You can read all the books. You can come to all the meetings. But unless our eyes and ears and hearts are open, we understand this, it will be in vain. And that is why the apostle here is praying in prayer, bringing in, incorporating the whole family in heaven and earth, that they might know, that they may can be strengthened in the inner man. We need to be strengthened in the inner man for all of this. Note that it's not strengthened in the flesh, it is strengthened in the spirit, the inner man, the heart. You get the inside right, you get everything working inside, and the flesh will come into conformity with it. The flesh that gets out of control is all clear signs that inside everything's not quite as it should be yet. There is still deliverance taking place. There is still the roots of ancestral things God is going deep and delivering us from. And that is why exposures are taking place. This is why there are things in our life that should never be as overcomers, as the bride of Christ. And all in the natural we can do is bow our heads in shame. But God has a higher purpose, a higher plan. He sees something far bigger than you're seeing. And He wants you to understand. And that is why when we pray for one another, and some are going through deep trials, Lord, help that sister to understand in her trial, as bad as it looks, help her to see, to understand the bigger picture, the deliverance that is taking place, that her faith, His faith, will fail not. Now, I know when you start praying like that, God's never going to turn his back on a prayer like that. You will know that. That's why you can pray with boldness and confidence. So often we're not sure in our prayers, our praying, and also when we come corporately, we're not always aware because we're not praying right as we should. It's very important. But we will learn as we pray and pray one for another and pray for this church, and we hear over the weeks the word that's being delivered from us on Sunday night, on Sundays and on Tuesday nights. As we apply that word and start to understand that word, we are going to see these major breakthroughs. Amen. Father, again today we thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us. Lord, we don't know unless you open our ears and eyes and hearts, and you are doing that. But Lord, there always comes a price that is attached to it. But also we can take confidence, Lord, that you would not be showing us and speaking to us in such a way unless you saw that we are ready and we're able to take it. Because you have everything under complete control. And Lord, what might be right for a brother or sister isn't always necessarily right for us. Lord, we can see that clearly with the Apostle Paul, what he went through. But few go through that. But it doesn't mean to say that he's any better, any less than to each one of us, because we are of your family and we are all one and we are all in fellowship. And Lord, we're not competing. We're not ambitious in that sense to push someone else down because I want to be better than them. That's not the way it works, like the world works. There is a spiritual place to be ambitious, and that is good and healthy. But that ambition, that energy, is always directed in which to pray for others, that they too may be blessed, that they too will enter into that understanding and experience that you are experiencing. And so, Lord, we thank you that we're able to care one for another and love one another, because our family is far greater and bigger than ever we realized. And so, Lord, I thank you for today. I pray you'll bless us all and those who come online. Be with them, preserve, keep them, Lord, until we come again, meet again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Jesus. Amen, amen, amen.
Onward ever growing till it finds fulfillment. Thank you.